Just as Nicodemus found it a good time to go meet Jesus at night so no one would see him, I thought this would be a good time to go out to the Opportunity Fair and get some of the food that Charles was talking about, and I got caught, so I'm sorry. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we look at a passage that we love and know, help us to see the scriptures through your eyes. Father, give us the courage to put it into practice. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I enjoy feedback. I think we got a little feedback on the mic, if we could turn it down a little bit. The feedback I got from last week was pretty good sermon, but one of the worst jokes that I've ever told. And I said, well, I can tell a worse joke than that, so I'm going to try. There was a man going through the desert, and he ran out of water. He was in a dire predicament when over a sand dune comes a man on a camel. And the man on the camel comes up to him, and the very thirsty man says, sir, could I please have some water? The man on the camel says, well, I'm out of water, but I can sell you a silk tie. And the thirsty man says, I have no need of a silk tie. And the camel driver goes off. The man is almost dead. He crawls over another sand dune, and there is a cafe in the desert. And he crawls to the door and said, could I please come in and get some water? And the doorman says, not without a tie. That's the way Nicodemus felt. Because he was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader. And he heard a bunch of things from Jesus that didn't make sense. How can these things be? We know he was a Jew of Jews. He kept the 613 laws to the letter. He was, in the words of John Calvin, swelled with pride in his position and his piety. Kristen's not here. The Mr. West who got in trouble with the Grammys. What's his first name? Kanye West. You know, this isn't the first time he got in trouble. A little over a year ago, he was giving an interview where he said, I should be in the Bible. I have done so many things to set musical history. I'm in the history books. I should be in the Bible when they rewrite it. Now, there's somebody who's kind of proud of his position as well. So this religious leader went to Jesus and he said, you're doing some amazing things. You're a wonderful teacher. And this is saying a lot for a Pharisee. The Pharisees also probably pretty impressed that Jesus had kicked the Sadducees out of selling things at the temple. And so Nicodemus says, I have a question. How can I have eternal life? And the answer that he got from Jesus makes no sense. Now, if you have the version that was read today, Jesus says you must be born from above. If you have most other translations, it said you must be born again. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God is not with him. In reply, Jesus said, I can tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again or born from above. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and yet you do not understand these things. Nicodemus is really confused. And that's the context for really the most popular verse in Scripture. How many of you have memorized John 3:16? We're not going to put you to the test. You could say this is Jesus Christ's mission statement. You could say this is the gospel in a nutshell. And Jesus is dealing with this self-righteous, well-meaning Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. And he goes on and he says, I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe it if I speak of heavenly things? Verse 13, really critical verse. It was shocking when he spoke it. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. In the context of this religious dispute with Nicodemus, in verse 16, Jesus lays the gospel down. And every single word in this verse 16 is critically important for God. You know, Nicodemus thought he understood who God was. And if we're honest, sometimes we think we have God figured out. Guess what? We don't. God is far greater than our ability to comprehend. So that's why Jesus tells Nicodemus there's only one person who's ever been to heaven, and that's the Son of Man. And there's only one person who really knows what God is like, and that person is me. He's making a profound claim. He's saying, if you want to understand God, watch me very carefully. At the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus sets this down. For God so loved. Oh, friends, we had a wonderful wedding here yesterday. Beautiful bride, handsome groom. Most of it was conducted in Cantonese, but they said, Pastor, we want you just to say one extra thing. And I said, what's that? Well, it's on the bulletin. I said, well, we love because he first loved us. I said, well, I can say that. No, well, you really need to say that. Because we really love each other because God first loved us. And here they are, like, witnessing to me. And it was such a pleasant experience to know that here is this couple. It's not just a romantic love that's motivating them. They are a Christian couple who said, hey, we love each other for better or for worse because God first loved us. It's the word agape. It's the word of sacrificial gift love. For God loved. Nicodemus expected him to say the Jewish people. For God so loved the chosen people. But instead, Jesus says, for God so loved the world. And we don't have a time to go through a whole study of the book of John, but when the word world, cosmos, is used in John, it's not a positive term. It's the world system. It's the fallen world. It's all the problems of the world. For God loved the world. God loved the unlovable, would be another way to translate this. For God so loved the world that he gave. Now, I'm trying not to talk about C.S. Lewis very much, because on October 4th, Dr. Michael Ward will be with us. He'll be preaching, he'll be lecturing. He is probably the world's authority on C.S. Lewis. You're going to learn a lot about C.S. Lewis from him. But what I'd like to say about C.S. Lewis is towards the end of his life, he went to a conference on world religions. And there were all sorts of debates, and they were trying to distinguish what sets Christianity apart from the other great religions. And Lewis walked into the room and says, what's all the ruckus about? It's all about grace. Peter Drucker, the great management consultant, when he was asked why was he a Christian, he says, who else has grace? For God so loved the world, he gave.
It's a gift, the gift of grace. A lot of us are like Nicodemus. We think if we just keep the right rules, if we do the right things, if we hang out with the right people, somehow we'll get right with God. But Jesus said, no. For God so loved the world that he gave. It's a gift that needs to be received. And he gave his only son. I was profoundly influenced by a man by the name of Ernest Gordon. He was at the time the chaplain of Princeton University. But he spent most of World War II in West Thailand in a Japanese prisoner of war camp. And he was a chaplain, and he was trying to start Bible studies, and a young British soldier came to one of his Bible studies and committed his life to Christ. 2 weeks or so after he committed his life to Christ, they were on what the Japanese called a gardening detail. They were a group of workers doing very heavy labor, and at the end of the time of work, they counted the shovels, and they found that they were one shovel short. The Japanese guard was enraged, and they said that unless the person who stole the shovel came forward, the entire work group would be executed. They lined the group up. The guard picked up his pistol and went to the first man. He said, "This is the last chance. The person who stole the shovel must step forward." This new Christian took one step forward, and he was horrifically beaten to death. And everybody watched this man sacrifice himself for the group. And then the Japanese quartermaster ran up and he said, "Oh, there's been a mistake. We counted the shovels. There aren't any missing." We can have all sorts of stories of sacrifice. But the ultimate sacrifice was Jesus Christ. And as he's talking to Nicodemus, he mentions a very interesting passage in Numbers where the people of Israel rebel against God and against Moses and Aaron, and they're dying, and they hold up this brass serpent, and if they look up, they live. And Jesus says, if you look up, you will live. And Nicodemus didn't get it then, but later he would understand that Jesus was talking about he would be lifted up, not in glory, but on a cross as a sacrifice. God loved the unlovable so much that he sent his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him. He loves the whole world. He wants to save us all, but he gives us a choice. Max Dupree, a business executive and writer, during World War II was a medic, and I think it was the Battle of the Bulge. It was towards the end of World War II. There was a horrific battle, and there were all sorts of wounded soldiers. There were Americans, there were British, and there were Germans, and they were treating them all. And they were giving units of blood. Now, at that time, most of the blood came from the United States. And in order to have successful blood drives, what they would do is if you gave a pint of blood, they would put your name on the container. So you would know that you got a pint of blood from so-and-so. Well, Max Dupree said that the medics were treating the Germans with a twist. They gathered all the blood that had Jewish names. And they would go to these critically wounded German soldiers and say, "We can save you, but we're going to have to do it with Jewish blood." And Max Dupree said most of the soldiers said, "Hey, that's fine, give me the blood." But there are some who said, "We refuse to have Jewish blood." So they asked Max Dupree, "What'd you do? Did you let them die?" He said, "No, as soon as they passed out, we pumped it in them." I wish I could say that's the way God is, that you can go through life and reject him, but just when you pass out, he's going to let you in anyway. But that's further than the Bible goes. The Bible says that God really loves you, but he really trusts you, and he loves you enough to let you say no. And we need to believe. To appropriate this wonderful gift, you need to receive it. And the results are eternal life. God came in Christ not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Not that we would perish, but that we would experience abundant, everlasting life. I don't want those of you who are of my age bracket to be embarrassed, but how many of you have ever heard of green stamps? S&H green stamps. Okay, I see some hands going up. Do you know the story of S&H green stamps? It started in about the 1920s, and usually at grocery stores. Well, we would have, I recently had a wonderful grocery card that I had all sorts of points on, and I lost the card. But that's sort of what this was. Instead of getting points on a card, you used to get green stamps, S&H green stamps. In fact, in the 1960s and the 1970s, there were more green stamp books than any other printed material. There were three times as many green stamps as there were U.S. postage stamps. They said you could take green stamp books and circle the globe. And you could buy all sorts of things with these green stamps. In fact, a school class in Erie, Pennsylvania, collected 4.2 million green stamps. And they were able to buy two gorillas for their Pittsburgh Zoo. But we no longer have green stamps, but it's very interesting that when there were green stamps, you know what you did with your green stamps? You brought them to the redemption center. And that's the exact words that John is using here, that Jesus saves us, he redeems us, he buys us for a price, and he sets us free. I wish I was worthy of that sacrifice. I wish I was worthy of that gift. Did you hear about the New York Times reporter who was rescued several weeks ago in Afghanistan? They sent in special troops and a British paratrooper and the interpreter that he was with and a woman and her child, Afghani woman and child, all died. And it turned out that this reporter had been repeatedly warned not to go where he was going. That he previously had to be rescued by the British Army. And a senior British official said, "When I look at the sacrifice that was made to save him, I'm not sure it was worth it. When I look at the sacrifice God made for me in Jesus Christ, part of me says, I'm not so sure that I was worth it. And no offense, I'm not so sure that you were worth it. This is the very God of God. And we are very less than that. We have all sinned. We've stumbled. We fall short. But Jesus' mission statement is, hey, those people are in more trouble than they know. And it's my job to go and rescue them, even if it costs me my life. And friends, that's what Christianity is all about. Let's pray together.